All right, well, I consider your hand clap the word so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say
so.
There we go. God bless you guys. Go ahead and be seated. Hey, we've got let me restart that. The one and only Dr. Mark Rutland in the house with us this morning. So I'll give him a proper introduction here in just a minute, but I wanted to say first of y'all, just to remind some of you, I made one announcement about this maybe a month or 6 weeks ago, but I'm wanting to share this with you all again for prayer. This Thursday, this coming Thursday, I'll be in Washington, D.C. to open the United States Senate with prayer. And it's a great opportunity. I'm very, very humbled, grateful by it. I've sent my prayer in. I had to send it in. That's how it works. I've been told that it's because it's added into the congressional record. And so in some very, very small part, but exciting part, will become a part of U.S. history. And so it's a tremendous honor to be able to go and pray. I don't go by myself. I don't even go just with my family. I want you to know that I go to represent, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, but I go carrying the people of Grace Chapel in my heart, and it's us praying. It's us praying together. People have asked, is C-SPAN gonna cover it? That's my understanding. I don't know when it's gonna be because I don't know what time they're gonna open up Congress or the Senate that day because they don't know. They don't decide until the day before what time they're gonna start the next day. Sounds like the government to me. Anyway, if I find out as it gets closer, we'll put on Facebook or send an email or whatever. But all that to say, I really, really would covet your prayer. Just pray for your pastor that he represents well. I sent my prayer to one person to proofread it, one person, before I sent it into Washington, and that one person is Dr. Mark Rutland. And I wrote to him and I said, all loving, warm, constructive criticism is welcome. And Dr. Rutland wrote back and said, well, it's not very PC. Don't change a word. Go ahead. So if it goes over really, really good, glory to God. If it tanks, it's all Mark's fault. Did you welcome Dr. Mark Rutland this morning?
Praise God. Well, what a wonderful opening and opportunity for this little tiny congregation of people in the wilderness of Leaper's Fork. And for your pastor, I can't think of anyone that I would rather pray over the United States Senate than your pastor. I'm so proud. Well, it's a joy to be back. I'm delighted to be here this Sunday. And I will also be here the next two Sundays. And I'm excited about that because it gives me the opportunity to do a little series. Usually as a guest speaker, you just show up and blow out and blow out, you know. And so I just get the chance to do a little series, and I'm excited about this. I'll talk to you about that series in a moment. And this is the first of those, so I'm looking forward to spending some time. I love this church. I love the spirit here. I love the music at this church. Isn't it wonderful? Really, you are blessed in this place. Pastor is evidently convinced, as I am, that if you follow good enough music to the platform, nobody can tell whether you can preach or not. And so I always try to have really good songs right before I get up to preach. I've ridden the coattails of many a worship group. And this is an easy group to come. I tell you, it's just beautiful. The series that I'm going to be teaching these three Sundays is called Prequels to Calvary. Let me just give you a thought about the word prequel. It's kind of a made-up word, actually. It comes out of Hollywood. A sequel is something that comes after, a second version of it. So I think at one point somebody attempted to write a sequel to Gone with the Wind. I think it was a disaster. But a sequel would be what happened to Rhett Butler and Scarlett O'Hara after he left her. But a prequel would be what happened before the original one. So a prequel might be if somebody wrote a book about Rhett Butler in elementary school when he was evidently conning all the other children, or Scarlett O'Hara in the third grade when she was running all the lives of all the other children. So that would be a prequel. One of the most famous of all sequels in Hollywood was actually a sequel prequel, and that was Godfather 2. And it was the most famous Hollywood sequel ever, actually was the sequel to Godfather 1, but it dealt with the previous story of the old man, of the old Godfather. So it was a sequel prequel. What about a prequel in the Bible? It is a not totally unusual hermeneutic, and it happens to be one to which I subscribe as well, and that is that the great things in the New Testament revelation, is always hinted at, shown in some way or another in the Old Testament. That every time you find a great moment of revelation in the New Testament, you can say, oh, it's like that. Oh, I see. For example, you see the evidence of a prequel on the day of Pentecost. I'm not speaking on a prequel to Pentecost, but there on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended in the upper room, St. Peter immediately points back to Joel chapter 2. He says, this is that. That was the prequel. Here's the real thing. So over the next today and the next two Sundays, I want to speak on some prequels to Calvary, and they largely deal with animals, with different kinds of animal views: a serpent, a sheep, a ram, a scapegoat. I want to deal with these over the next few Sundays. Today is the serpent in the wilderness. If you have your Bibles, you want to take those and turn to Numbers chapter 21. And just get that open, and we'll read that in just a moment. I'm going to begin reading at verse 4. But first, I hazard to guess that the most memorized passage of Scripture in the New Testament, I think I can say this, the most memorized passage of Scripture in the New Testament is John 3:16. It's sort of taught to everybody and learn it, and it was always a convenient one when you were called on in youth group when you were a kid. You know, it's a quote your favorite scripture. Everybody, you always quoted John 3:16, mostly because it was the only one you had memorized. And I always used Jesus wept. I felt the economy of that verse was attractive to me. But let's say John 3:16 together. And then we'll read the passage from Numbers chapter 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Numbers chapter 21, I'll begin reading with verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass, or to compass, to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, meaning manna, the manna that God had supplied for them to eat. I love that passage of Scripture. If you're reading from KJV as I am, our soul loatheth this manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Let me just say fiery, it's a King James translation, but it means poisonous, venomous. A venomous snake. and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it up on a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of bronze, he lived. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of coming to you in prayer, knowing that in the name of Jesus, our prayer is heard. And that if we pray according to your will, we have that for which we pray. Lord, as Pastor has asked us to, we lift him up to you. That as he goes into Washington, D.C., that he would be so surrounded not only with the prayers of the saints, but with your angels and with your own presence, that as he stands before the senators, that it would be as if a light is upon him. God, I pray that their hearts would be touched, that some who are stony-hearted toward you and toward the things of you would just suddenly be melted. God, I pray that even in the midst of the prayer, somehow I feel bold to pray that some senator's physical eyes would be opened, that he would look on Pastor and see something different, and that his spiritual eyes would be opened and look to you. I believe you for this. We thank you that you will guide him, use him, anoint him in the wonderful name Jesus. Now, Lord, in this moment here, we are in this place, and I ask as well that your spirit will hover over us. Move among us, O Lord. I believe you for it. In the mighty name Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen. This is perhaps one of the most fascinating prequels in the Old Testament, is the prequel of the venomous snake, the fiery serpent, as King James translates it. The context is a context of rebellion and sin. These snakes, the scene must have been horrible. These snakes coming among the people there in the wilderness, in the desert, no medicine, no way to treat them. And they must have been probably some kind of cobras or something that blended in with the desert terrain. They would be like camouflage under snakes. They turn under stones. They turn a stone over, a snake would bite them. They're crawling into the tents, striking adults, children. It must have been horrible, as people would cry out, you know, my husband's been bitten. My child, help my child. It must have been horrible. And the context is perfectly clear. It's not by accident. God sends the snakes to deal with their sin. And the sin is rebellion. It's murmuring. They just murmur. Isn't there any bread? Isn't there anything to eat? Why are we out here in the wilderness? Why did we leave Egypt? It's interesting, isn't it, that God chooses this sin. This sin so reaches God. We tend to, all of us, I think, tend to sort of grade sins. You know, we would say murmuring, you know, saying, oh, you know, my husband's an idiot. You know, that's not much of a sin. Or, you know, oh, my wife, oh, why she talks so much. That's not much of a sin. That's just kind of, you know, the kind of things people do. But that's nothing. That's nothing compared with adultery or murder or theft. That's nothing. But it is exactly that. Murmuring. Rebellion. Oh, that's Moses. He's so stupid. Murmuring against the, you know, that might give you a pause the next time you're ready to criticize pastoral leadership. It's just a thought. And, oh, this Moses is an idiot. Why are we out here? And what in God? And just murmuring. And I think that we need to grasp the reality that sin is real. Sin is real, that God sees it. He knows it. He hates it. It brings upon us the curse of death. Sin is real. And it's not just not some vague reality out there. It's not just people that are, you know, wicked people somewhere, some awful place. It's us, the things that we do. But it's hard for us. We get out of a nice house on a Sunday morning. We go out and get in a nice car. We drive to an air-conditioned church where there's music playing and worship and the Spirit of God is here. It's hard for us to look in the mirror and say, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. Apart from the cross of God, the cross of Calvary, I deserve the same death and hell as a hooker or a murderer. I'm just like they are apart from the cross. It's hard, isn't it? I have preached in prisons all over the world. Pastor and I were talking about it at the break. I love to preach in prisons. I don't ever have to go to hell. I've seen hell. It's an African prison. And I've preached in prisons in Africa, in Mexico, South America. I've preached in a prison in Peru. I've preached in prisons around the world. I love to preach in prisons. You know one of the reasons I love to preach in a prison? I have never once, ever preached in a prison that at least one person didn't get saved. Usually many. Do you know why? I never have to convince anybody in prison that they've sinned. That's all taken care of. The stripe down the side of their leg says, you've sinned. The bars on their cell say, you've sinned. The razor wire on the wall says, you've sinned. The guard outside their cell says, you've sinned. The bell that rings and tells them when it's time to wake up or when to eat or when to go to the workout yard, everything is designed to say, you've sinned. By the same token, I've preached in every kind of civic organization known to man, the Lions Club and the Kiwanis Club and the Civitan and the Rotary Club and the Grange. If I didn't, garden clubs, if I didn't name yours, I promise you I've been there. And I preach, I have to think, under the same level of anointing, I think I do. I preach the same sort of messages. I give the same invitations. Do you know, with one notable exception, I have preached in civic organizations all over the world. I have never seen one person saved, except one. It turned out later he was the county sheriff who was under indictment. I think he was in prison, as it were, by faith. Why is that? You put on a luxury suit, you go to a business that you own, you're a nice, respectable person in town. You come to sit in the Rotary Club. It's hard to sit there and say, I'm a sinner. I'm the same as a serial murderer before God. And if I were to die, I deserve to go to death and hell. That's hard. That's a hard discipline. Let me ask you a few questions here with just us. Let's just be honest, if you can. I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. You don't have to, but how many of you have ever, before or since you got saved, have ever told anything that wasn't entirely true, a lie? How many of you ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Wow, that's pretty much everybody. And those who didn't raise their hand, you're lying right now. So now you can raise your hand. How many have ever purloined anything? You have stolen something, a pencil that you took home from work that wasn't yours, or when you were a kid, you shoplifted a candy bar or something. How many ever stole anything? Raise your hand. Take your hand down. How many ever let your eyes dwell where they were not supposed to? You know, the Bible says if we look on somebody with lust, it's the same as if we committed adultery. How many ever let your eyes rest where they shouldn't have? Raise your hand. How many have ever hated somebody? I mean, really hated somebody. You raise your hand. See, the Bible says that's the same thing as murder. That's the same thing as murder. Anybody ever really commit an out-and-out crime? I mean a crime. Either you were caught or you weren't caught, but it's a crime, and you knew it was a crime. Anybody here ever committed crimes? Wow. Anybody ever drive over the speed limit? It's actually against the law. You do realize that, right? Anybody here? We had three in the first service. Anybody here ever actually take a life? Anybody here ever? Yeah, several in this service too. Well, think about it. I'm in church today with some of the worst people in Tennessee. liars and thieves and criminals. But that's right. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? This is so hard for us to sit in church and say, I'm just the same as the guy right now in the state penitentiary on death row, apart from what God does in my life. I'm just like that. That's so hard. But if we can ever say that, then we see that we also are just like those in the camp of the Hebrews. We are under the punishment of the curse of the poison. That's what the snakes represented, the poison of sin and death. And it's all of us. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous. No, not one. 13 verses later, Romans says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Imagine that scene of such desperation and fear and horror as the man says, I've been bitten, my leg, help me, somebody help me. A woman runs forward with her child holding by the hand, my little girl's just been snake bitten, can't somebody do something? Until we can see ourselves right there, until we know we need the cure, the curse seems theoretical. Now, what about the cure? This odd story of a bronze serpent. That's such a strange story. God tells Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a stick of some kind, a cross or something, and hold it up. And anybody who's gotten snake bitten, hold it up. If they look on it, evidently in faith, if they will look on that in faith, then I'll cure them. It almost seems, doesn't it, to contradict the law of Moses, which was to have no graven image. But the point was, it's not to be worshipped. That it's not an object of worship, it's an object of grace. It is a strange command nonetheless. If the people would look up there and trust and believe, they could be bitten by those poisonous snakes and be healed. Now imagine that scene. As people that are in the throes of death look on that bronze serpent, and the man cries out, the poison's gone, my leg is okay. The woman with the child, my child is saved. Imagine the joy in the camp, the gratitude in the camp. What are some things about the bronze serpent that prefigure the work of Christ? The first is this. It is God wrought. It is God wrought. God thought it up. They didn't form a committee. Say, you know, we'd like to take suggestions. We're going to have some study groups. See what we can come up with. Somebody say, you know what I think? What if we did a bronze serpent? It's God thought. God wrought. That's the miracle of the cross. There is no conceivable way. If all of humanity, remember this passage from the Christmas hymn, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he arose and the soul felt its worth. All the years, all the eons, all the centuries after century after century, where we said, what will save us? All the sin and death and violence and profanity and wickedness, and we longing, who will save us? Who will save us? From the Garden of Eden. From the Garden of Eden, the prophecy, the seed of the woman will arise and bruise the serpent's head. But that thousands of years, we never could have come up with a solution. The solution that God had to become flesh, experience a blood death. Jesus had to die a blood death. If Jesus had lived to a ripe old age and died of pneumonia in a nursing home in Jerusalem, we all go to hell. He had to die a blood death. Therefore, God had to become flesh so that he could die a blood death. But who would kill Jesus? God's not going to execute Jesus himself. Who would kill Jesus? The number one goal of satanic initiative is deicide, to kill God. So when hell identified that Jesus was the Son of God, the Word of God, and God himself, what became his number one goal? To kill Jesus. And God knew that. So God surrendered his son, knowing that Satan would kill him, but Satan did it not knowing that killing him was actually the answer to the curse of sin and death. So in the cross, God knew Satan couldn't resist it. He couldn't stop himself from wanting to kill Jesus. So in the cross, God handed Satan a loaded cocked revolver with the safety off, and Satan put it to his head and blew his own brains out. Because that Jesus had to die a blood death, and the only one that could do it was the satanic impulse through people who were yielded to Satan's wickedness. The cure was God wrought. Secondly, it was miraculous. It was a miraculous cure. Think about it. There's no, Moses could have prayed and said, Lord, what are we going to do about all these snake bites? Moses said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I want you to build a clinic. and I'm going to inspire someone's creativity and imagination. You're going to invent an anti-venom, and you have the people line up, moving from left to right, and we'll give them a shot, and those it'll take. All of that would be practical. All of that would be natural. This is supernatural. The currency of the cure is always supernatural. Look on this bronze serpent, and you'll be healed. Remember what 1 Corinthians says in chapter 1 and 18. It says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are condemned, to them that are lost, but it is the power of God to them that are saved. You know, I don't know this. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I know something about human nature, don't you? Don't you suspect that when Moses lifted that bronze serpent up and said, all right, if you'll just look at this, you'll be healed. Don't you know there was some guy there that said, this is stupid. I'm not doing this. I'm not looking up at this stupid snake. And he died. And his wife is saying, not doing that. He's just making a fool of us. And he died. That's the foolishness of the cross. I hear it all the time in arrogant agnostics and people who say, you know, I'm not living an evil life. I'm not like those people. I don't need that kind of a thing. I'm not one of those people like that. And God is saying, just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. It's supernatural. The currency of healing from the curse of sin and death is in the supernatural order, and therefore it is activated by faith. The third thing, it is God wrought, is miraculous or supernatural, it is unalloyed. In other words, there's nothing that they had to add to it. The bronze serpent and looking on it in faith alone healed them. There is nothing that you can do to make the effectiveness of the cross in any life any more effective than it is by itself. In other words, we should pray, but praying doesn't make the cross any better. We should fast, we should give, we should serve, we should preach, but I can't preach enough sermons, win enough people to Jesus, live a good enough life to make the cross any more effective in my life than it is the first moment I believe. It's unalloyed. It's perfect. It's the full deliverance of the poison of sin and death. It's God wrought. It's miraculous or supernatural. It is unalloyed. And then finally, and perhaps most important, now listen to this. It is open to all, but it is not universally applied. There is right now a rising and very dangerous blasphemous teaching that is spreading throughout the evangelical world, and I need you to hear this. This teaching adds A and B and gets a C that doesn't exist. If Jesus died for all, then in the cross, all are saved, irrespective of whether they believe or how they live. All, Jesus died for all, but something activates that, and that is faith. So in other words, the fiery serpent, the bronze serpent that was lifted up, it was available to everyone. It was effectuated only in those who obeyed by faith and looked up. What does that mean? It's very, very important. This is one of the things that scares me about preaching in church and spending our lives in church. I don't know if you think about this, Pastor, but look, when you deal with people that know nothing about the gospel, they know nothing. It's a luxury in a way, because in another way, there are people who grow up in the church. They're dedicated in their mother's arms at the altar of the church. They join the church. They come to church. They hear this great music. They're surrounded by the atmosphere of worship. They go to cell groups or home works. They go to church. They read their Bibles. But they never really receive the cross themselves. They never really. We were talking about this. This is what makes inoculation work. You see, when you got your smallpox vaccination, what they actually gave you was smallpox. They give you just enough smallpox to where you don't get a major case of it, but you can never get it ever again. I always worry that in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we're inoculating people against the cross. They just get a little bit here and there, but they're always worried that there's some businessman, some housewife, some college student, some high school kid who's sitting there and never really says, yes, but what about me? What about me? Is the poison of rebellion and sin coursing in my veins? If I were to die right this minute, what about me? The cross is open to all, but it is not universal. It must be effectuated by faith. Now, the question. Yes, but is it really a prequel to the cross? I mean, am I stretching the metaphor, reaching back into the Old Testament, taking this serpent idea and imposing it on the cross? Why did we quote John 3:16? Because we all know it, it's very familiar, and we quoted it. But the problem with a highly familiar verse of scripture with a text like that is that hardly anybody ever knows the context. We don't know the verses right around it. So verse 14, that's 3:16, verse 14, Jesus himself is talking, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Because he says, God so loves the world that he doesn't want anyone to perish. In other words, Jesus identifies himself with the serpent. In other words, the serpent was a symbol of the curse that was killing them. Jesus says, I will be lifted up and become the curse that's killing you. And scripture says, therefore, he that knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He says, I will be the serpent. I'll become the curse. Galatians says, he that hangeth on a tree is cursed. Jesus says, I will become the curse because God loves you so much that he doesn't want one single person to perish. One single person, anywhere. I mentioned preaching in prisons. I was preaching in the Tamaulipas State Penitentiary in Ciudad Victoria in North Mexico some years ago. And they took everybody into the furniture shop. And we were all through the shop like this, and there were machines, and the guards were standing there. And I preached through an interpreter. I'm not confident about my Spanish, so I preached through an interpreter, and I gave the invitation. A good number of inmates came forward and praying with them to receive Christ, and I talked with them, and then I started out of the room telling them, God bless you, and I'll pray for you. And I heard somebody yelling, ayúdame, help me, help me, oh, Señor, ayúdame. And I said, where is that? And one of the Americans that was with me said, it's coming from over there. So we looked against the wall. It was a wall like that, about not quite as high as where those words are over there. And at the top of that wall was a gap about like this, and there were bars all across there. And I looked, and there were great big hands holding onto the bars on the other side. And this voice crying desperately, ayúdame, ora por mí, pray for me. So I said to the guard who was with me, I said, who's over there? He said, oh, those are the dangerous men. I looked at the people I was with, and I thought, whoa. These guys look like they kill you for a quarter. He said, those are the dangerous men. That's maximum security. He said, we don't even go in there. The guard. He said, we don't even go in there. So this guy's yelling. So I got a couple of the guys, and they boosted me up, and I jumped and grabbed the bar, so our hands were interspersed, his hand here, and then mine, and then his hand, and then mine. So we're like this. And I said, do you want Christ to come into your life? It's all in Spanish. He said, yes, please pray with me. So I led him in a prayer. I couldn't see anything but his hands, my hands. Padre bendito celestial, my heavenly Father. We prayed back and forth. And finally, we got finished, and I said, in el nombre de Cristo, amen. In el nombre de Cristo, amen. And I said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And he said, yes, I believe. I let go of one of the bars. I'm not a strong guy, and I just let one of the bars go like that and quickly jumped my hand over so that my hand went on his for just a second. And then I lost my strength, and he lost his, and we just dropped back. I've never seen that guy again, never saw his face, never saw him, anything but his hands. But I know in that moment, because he looked up in faith from the maximum security unit of a prison that was hell on earth, he'll see heaven when he dies. Yeah. What a perfect picture the serpent in the wilderness is. Of those who, because of rebellion and sin, are dying in their sins, suddenly God works a supernatural work, offers them a supernatural opportunity to which they can nor dare they add anything, which is effectuated by the simple act of faith, to see and believe. And Jesus says, this is because God would not that any would perish. Any would perish. Years ago, when the number one mode of transportation in the United States was locomotives, was trains, there was a boy that got out of prison at Joliet State Penitentiary in Illinois and got on a train. And he was sitting there, didn't say anything, nobody knew anything about him. There was an elderly man that was his seatmate on the train. The boy was quiet and kept to himself until the conductor came through the car and he said, we're nearly to Aidenville. And then the boy became very agitated and upset. He was seething in his seat. The old man said, are you all right? He said, look, mister. He said, in a moment, the train's going to go around a big bend. And he said, there's a road right beside the bend, a dirt road. On the other side of that dirt road, there's a farmhouse. And by the farmhouse, in front of the farmhouse, there's a mailbox. He said, I just want you to look and see if there's a handkerchief tied to the mailbox. The old man said, well, okay. He said, won't you look yourself? He said, I just got out of Joliet. I've been there 7.5 years. He said, when I ran away from home, I cursed my father and ran away from home, and I've never communicated with him ever since, and I just got out of prison. But I wrote my dad a letter. And I said, look, I'd like to come home, but I don't want to put you in a bad place. If you don't want me, fine. So he said, I'll be on such and such a train. And he said, if you'll tie a handkerchief on the mailbox, I'll get off in town and come back. But he said, if you don't want me, just stay in the house. But he said, I know it's not going to be there. He said, I just can't stand to look. The train slowed to make the steep curve. And when it did, the old man said to the boy, he said, look. Look quickly. When the boy opened his eyes, on the fence rows, there were sheets, bed sheets. On the trees, sheets. All in the trees. On the lawn, sheets had been spread out. And standing out beside the rail bed was an old man, and he was shaking a sheet like this. That's a perfect picture. Our Father says, you want just a little handkerchief on the mailbox. And I've put sheets in the trees. He says, all you want is religion. And I've given you a serpent lifted up in the wilderness. All you want is inoculation. And I'm standing by the roadside waving a sheet. Get off in town and come this way. Come this way, the Father yelled. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you will, please. Can I ask you to stand where you are? Stand where you are and let's begin to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for those around you. Unleash your prayer a little bit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment. I thank you, God, that this is a moment of divine encounter. Lord, as we acknowledge our rebellion and our sin and the certainty of our death apart from your intervening action. I'm believing you today, God. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you a simple question. If you say, Dr. Mark, will you please pray for me? I know that sin and death and rebellion are in my veins. I know if I were to die right now, what I deserve is to go to hell. I know I deserve it. But I believe this morning, that this morning I can receive and appropriate the finished work of Christ. That today I can settle this with God. I can get this thing settled. I don't have to live with doubt. If that's you, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not asking if you're a member of the church. God can make church members out of the chairs we sit on. I'm asking you, if you were to die right this moment, have you settled this issue with God by faith and faith alone on the finished work of the cross? If you need to do that this morning, say, I want to settle this. I want to get this settled today. I believe that if I will look upon Jesus as they looked upon Jesus, as they looked upon the serpent in the wilderness, I believe it's the cure for my sin and death, and nothing else will do it. If that's you, if people around you are praying, if that's you, I want you to lift your hand up right where you are. Hold your hand up high, and I'm going to pray for you. Yes, yes, 3, 4, 5. There's another way back there under the clock. 6, 7, 8, 10 here, 2 more there, 3 more there. Up in the balcony, raise your hand up high. I can't see you. There's 3 up there in the balcony, all the way nearly to the back row, on the back row. There's 2 more there, way back under the back door, right by the back exit sign. I see you, sir. God bless you. I see your hand, but God knows your middle name. There's a boy over there. Anyone else? Way back there under the screen. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 more. 5 more. Here's another. Here's another. Now listen to me. When I say amen to this prayer, I'm going to invite you to make your way to the front of this church. I want to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you personally. Remember what I said? We effectuate the finished work of the cross with an act of faith. You've raised your hand. Now I'm going to invite you. We're going to sing. And as we sing, you immediately step straight into the aisle and come up here to the front. Just stand here at the front with me. And I'm going to pray with you. But I'm going to invite you, every single one who just raised your hand, you step out immediately. We begin to sing. And you come here and stand here at the front of this church, and we're going to settle this. Why would you hesitate even a moment when you know that it's the Lord who calleth thee and no man? And he says, there's sheets in the trees. Come this way. I'm inviting you even now. If you're in the middle of a row, the people between you and the aisle, turn to the person next to you and say, let me out. Let me out. Maybe they need to come with you. Are you ready now? Why would you wait? In the name of Jesus, come this way. Amen. And you come as we begin to sing. Come right now. Come on. Good. Come on. I love you, buddy. That's great. Stand right down here, boys. Good. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to get this thing settled. Praise God. Come on. Come on. If you're in the balcony, there were 8 or 9 people in the balcony. You need to come right now. We'll wait for you, but come right now. And there were people back there, about 4 or 5 people back there. Come on. We're waiting for you, but come right now. Anyone else? Good. Come on, guys. Come on. We'll wait. Praise God. Come on. Come on. Good. Praise God. Praise God. Come on. I know there's still a few more making their way through the balcony. Come on. Let's come on. Listen to me. I never like to bludgeon people or anything. It's not how I work. But I want to tell you, these kinds of moments, the one thing that always haunts me is that somebody gets out to the car and leans their head over on the steering wheel and says, I should have done that. I should have done that. So here's what I'd like to ask, if you'll be patient. I'd like us to just sing that one more time. And if you're standing there struggling with this, is saying, oh, I want to do this, I want to do this, then the minute we start to sing, step out and come this way right now. Just break it. You know, punch the devil in the face. And just say, I'm going. I'm going to get this settled. All right, will you come? Come right now. The last few. Just come right now. Let's sing it one more time. Do you mind? Come on. Good. Just wait. Just wait. Anyone? Come on.
Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I can sing. Capture me with grace. Come on. I will follow you.
Thank you. All right. All right, now I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. You are the first guy up here, big man. You are the first one. I believe God has a great plan for your life. You're the first guy. Now listen, who was the last person to come up here? Who's the last one? I think it might have been you, son, right here. I just want to tell you something. God has a special love for hard heads. There. I was the last guy saved on the last verse of the last altar call of the last night of a week-long revival. I was the last one. So I'm glad you're here. All right. Now we're going to pray. We're going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to pray right out loud. You've been very brave to walk up here in front of all these people. Now don't pray like sissies. Let's pray out loud, okay? I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a simple prayer, and God's going to take care of this. He's going to settle this issue right now. Are you ready? All right, let's pray with me. Pray right out loud. Heavenly Father, come on, let's be a little bold. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. I've been a rebel in my heart. And if I were to die now, I deserve to go to hell. But I believe Jesus died in my place. He became the serpent. Lifted up in the wilderness. He became my sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Therefore, I open my heart. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, come into me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Write my name in your book. I receive it now. By faith, it's done. It's finished. Now I know. Say it out loud. I know. If I were to die now, I would be in heaven. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's thank him in this place. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Did you pray that prayer? You did? What's your name, son?
Isaac.
Isaac. Isaac, oh, I like that. Listen to me, Isaac. If you were to die right now, where would you go?
Heaven.
It's settled, is it? It's settled. It's all finished. Thank God. What about you? Heaven? It's all settled, is it? Yes? Everybody? What about you, sport? Good. Amen. If you were to die right now, where would you go? Heaven. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Yes? Are we all settled? Good. What about you, handsome? Is it all done? If you were to die right now, where would you go? Heaven. Thank God. Thank God. It's all settled. Nobody can talk you out of that. Nobody can take it away from you. Nobody can steal it from you. It's settled. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If Jesus writes a name, who has the power to take it out? Nobody. Nobody. Amen? Amen? Listen, which ladies got saved here today? You ever make beds at your house? You do? Every time you see a bed sheet, I want it to be a reminder to you that your Father is in your heart. It's settled. It's saved. If you were to die right now, where would you go? Heaven. It's all settled. And I want every bed you make, every sheet that you handle, I want it to remind you of this Sunday. Amen? Pastor's going to come and speak to you now. God bless you, everybody.
We want to take We want to take just a couple more minutes of your time, literally, maybe 3 minutes, something like that. Pastor Rick is right here, got his hand up. He wants to give you, with Pastor Myron as well, we want you to come right over here. We want to give you a free Bible and just encourage you. 3 minutes, your friends, family will wait for you, I promise you. Just go right over there for a couple minutes. Grace Chapel, God bless you mightily. Isn't he good? Don't forget, pray for me on Thursday. We'll see you next week. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Right over here with Pastor Rick for just a minute, y'all.